Oh Lord, as we look to your word today, I ask that you would help us to grow as your church. Oh Lord, that we would grow in the fullness of the stature of Christ, that we would grow in a deeper understanding of your purpose and your vision for the church, that we would know more of your great love for your church. Yeah, that we would have a greater glimpse of how beautiful your church is and how precious it is to you as the apple of your eye, that you guard it and keep it and you are jealous for it. Oh Lord, and not because, oh Lord, because we are so good or worthy. Lord, not because we are so precious. But yeah, Lord, that you will be glorified in your mercy, that you will be glorified in your grace, that you would create this unimaginable thing, sinners gathered together, selfish sinners, that we will learn to live in unity and love, and that we would be, Lord, that we would be your witness to the world. Yeah, Lord, this church that you have bought by your blood, oh Lord. Yeah, please help us, oh God, as we grow in faith, as we know you more, that we would know and understand this awesome thing that you have started in creating the church. Help us, O Lord, as we look to your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so throughout this semester, I've been talking about how God works in our lives, and through various ways, suffering, discipline, his leading and making us wait, and through prayer. So today I want to talk about how God works in us through the church. I think it's really easy for us to take the church for granted, to misunderstand and downplay God's vision and purpose for the church. The church is God's beloved. The church is the bride of Christ. We're like Jesus' fiance, and we're waiting for that wedding day. And he shall jealously guard and keep his church. Anyone who wrongs his church will surely judge with his righteous vengeance. And as a part of the church, we have a responsibility to it. And so we too will be judged whether we honored the church and love the church in the way and manner that Jesus Christ himself does. So as I was thinking about the church and this message, it's kind of dawning on me more how I don't fully understand it. I can't fully wrap my head around this reality, this fact that believers of every tribe and tongue and nation are one body in Christ through the Spirit. How does that work? Is that something I'll, grow to experience and understanding as I grow in faith? I was also reminded that I do not fully appreciate and love the church as Christ commands us to. One of my daily constant prayers is God, help me to love your church. Help me to love your people. And as I was thinking about this passage, it struck me deeply just how much I need to grow in the kind of love that God commands, that Jesus demands from all his disciples. We can't rightly call ourselves Christians. We can't rightly call ourselves his disciples if we do not seek to grow in this love that Christ so perfectly revealed and exemplified. Love that considers another person more important than myself. Love that does not expect or think, what are you going to do for me now? I don't fully understand the church. I don't love the church to the degree that Christ demands, but I'm up here talking about the church so that we can grow together in faithful obedience and humble understanding, that we may spur one another, help one another in growing as the church into the fullness of all that Christ is. That's such an amazing thought, to grow into the fullness of the stature of Christ, all that He is. Because that's the vision and the purpose of the church, that we may all grow up together into that image of Christ, helping one another all the while God powerfully works among us, within us. And none of us are there perfect in love and unity. We're not there yet. That's okay. But the standard is there. The standard is clear. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Right? That undeniable, unavoidable standard is there. And so as we honestly deal with who we are, where we are, we can't be content with how much we love others. Right? We can't be pleased with ourselves, with how much we serve the church. There's no place for that. There's no place for those kinds of thoughts, because God is at work in us. Because God is at work in us. And so neither are we discouraged, right? As we see where we are and we look to Christ, neither are we discouraged, because God is at work in us. The local church is an important and necessary tool that God uses for our salvation. In the same way God uses the Bible to meet us and sanctify us, how He uses prayer, God uses the church. God uses the church for our salvation, and God uses us for the salvation of one another. Our words and actions have an effect on the salvation of others. I'm not saying our words save other people, our actions save other people, right? There's no formula or proof that unlocks salvation for people, but it has an effect. What we do and say can hinder or encourage someone in his or her life of faith. That's a great responsibility. And that's a burden, I think, too heavy to bear if not for Christ, if not for the grace of God. I think that's a thought that we will quickly dismiss. If not for the grace of God, we are being used in the salvation of others. As He meets us, as He sanctifies us, as He blesses us. Right, that work that He's doing is expressed to the benefit of others. And at the same time, the work that God is doing in someone else's life is working for your benefit, my benefit. What God is doing in your lives is for my benefit, for my encouragement. And I see it and I rejoice. I see it and I'm thankful. I see it and I'm humbled. It is You, God. It is Your grace. But looking at another way, our disobedience, our unfaithfulness results in hindering, stumbling others, broken relationships. Again, what a great responsibility or calling, right? This divine purpose that God calls us as a church. For a long time, I didn't know I needed the church. I didn't really understand God's purpose of the church. Now, I read the Bible. I was praying. I had experienced some measure of God. I was going to church. I was paying attention to sermons. I was fighting sin. But I didn't have anyone else in my life of faith. As I was living this life, and I was serious to the degree I was capable of, I wasn't really sharing this with anyone else. I had friends at church. I spent a lot of time with them, many hours with them. And we laughed and we had fun. But I wasn't sharing with them what God was revealing to me or teaching me or the sins that I was struggling with. Right? I wasn't really sharing this life of faith with them. I didn't know I had to or that I should. And in fact, I was very proud of the fact that I was living the Christian life by myself, that I felt like I didn't need anyone. I was very proud of that. I did my best to understand the Bible. I wanted to know God. I wanted to be faithful. I wanted to be obedient. I was thinking about God and this Christian life, and I was proud of it, doing it all by myself. So I knew the fundamentals of being a Christian, you know, these basic truths, but in a lot of ways, a lot of different ways, my understanding of Christian life was skewed, right? It was off as I was trying to live by myself. Reading the Bible is good. Listening to sermons is good. Reading Christian books is good. But without a life lived in intentional community with other people, right? Other people, my understanding of God and the Christian life was subjective. It was warped by my own way of thinking. It was my own understanding, the understanding of an immature, arrogant kid. And because I didn't appreciate the church or understand the church, and pretty much I was making this my own denomination of Christianity. You know, it's like making up understanding of myself. I didn't listen to other people when other people were speaking clearer truth, more fully formed, more biblical truth. I wasn't really listening. My faith became overwhelmed by my blind spots, my prejudices, my personal preferences. And not being honest with other people, with my sins, my struggles, it put such a burden on me. It put such a burden. And it twisted my understanding of holiness, you know, legalism. It's one thing, you know, when we agree on certain Christian doctrines, a confession of faith, this list that defines the fundamentals of Christianity, what's orthodox, what's biblical. Right, that's one thing, but it's different when we live in fellowship of a church. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. And all these things are true, but by themselves, it's just like a skeleton of a body. They're the base, the foundation, but without the flesh, the blood and muscles and ligaments, it's not much of a functional body. And that's what the church it does for us. It adds muscle and flesh to these fundamental truths that we learn as we see what it means to live out this truth in our lives. Right? The church adds flesh, fills out the body as we see what it means to live out this truth. Without the church, even if I had these truths, I'm just living in my own world. I'm not fully interacting with reality or the fullness of all that God has revealed. So through accountability, small group, sharing, confessing my sins, my thoughts, my struggles, other people help me to be more aligned with God rather than my own way of thinking. So I think that's one way the church helps us. Right? It helps us to be more aligned with God. It helps us to flesh out this truth that is very clear in the Bible, but living it out is a whole other thing altogether. Second way that God helps us through the church is that even though the basic truths are understandable as you read the Word, there are a lot of other things that are not as clear. You know, what are genealogies? Why are they there? You know, things like that. We all experience this as we read the Bible. A question that comes up at one point or another, and we don't really know because we don't understand the historical context or the meaning or usage of a word, or we don't know the rest of the Bible enough to interpret a particular passage. But even just knowing a little fact would have clarified it. But the way God works in helping us understand his word, you know, he doesn't speak out of heaven. He doesn't give a supernatural vision to explain something like who the Pharisees were, but he uses the church. You know, someone who is more learned, a pastor, an elder, or older brother or sister, or someone who has taken the time to study the Bible, to understand the Bible. If it's just me and the Bible, yes, I can understand basic truths of who God is, but there's going to be so much more that I'll be missing out. And church doesn't know everything. There's still passages and words in the Bible that are not clearly understood. But what we know collectively as a church, it adds so much flesh to the basic bones of truth. Another way that God uses the church is that he provides older believers as examples for us to follow. Paul tells us to be imitators of him as he is imitator of Christ. Jesus tells us to love one another in the same way that he loved his disciples. But you know, having more concrete examples is helpful. Examples who are more closer to us in history, or examples we can see with our own eyes, hear their own voice. So again, as I said, Jesus is the absolute standard that we must set our eyes upon. We can never minimize the example of Jesus' holiness, humility, and his sacrifice. Never minimize the fact that Jesus is calling us to grow to that example, to strive for that example by dependence and trust in the grace of God. Or we can't minimize it, otherwise, and we're going to ignore the fact that God is using his power to make us like Christ. It's easy to ignore that if we minimize that. If we minimize Jesus' example, it's easy to minimize his commands. The fact that God is using his divine power to transform us into Christ, that is our hope. That's our joy. That is the truth that sustains us when we are struggling, when we see ourselves failing. It is the truth that humbles us. When we do see progress in our lives, we can see it is not me, it is God. It's by his grace. If we minimize Jesus' example by saying he was perfect because he was God, you know, we're gonna fudge our obedience, or we're gonna avoid our obedience to the standard that Jesus has given. And we'll see the command as something you don't really have to. It's nice if you do, but it's not necessary. But it is necessary to obey and to seek to grow to that stature and measure of Christ, because God is powerfully working in the midst of his children. But again, because Christ is so distant, we've never seen him, we never talked with him, and we're surrounded by our own temptations, by our own struggles that's not directly reflected in the Bible, it can seem impossible, our Christian life. And we may wonder, what's the point? You know, what's the difference if the standard is, you know, it's just over here instead of way up there? But when we see older, more mature believers who are living faithfully in our context, in the midst of what seems so impossible to us, their example gives us hope and encouragement. Again, we can see very concretely, tangibly, hey, God is working in our lives. He's working in this person's life. The standard is not impossible because God is bringing it about. So as you grow and persevere, we can help others as they're struggling with similar things. So through the church, God provides examples, mature believers. They can be creative too. Sometimes maybe someone is living out his Christian life in a way that you never considered, and it encourages you and challenges you. Another way God uses the church for our salvation is by showing us how sinful we are. And this can happen by someone directly rebuking you or confronting you about some sin, but I don't think that happens as much. That's for more obvious and blatant sins. But I think what happens a lot in our interactions with people is that we just see how sinful we are in small ways. We can see how petty we are, how selfish, jealous, impatient, unloving. There are more occasions for us to recognize our sinful nature when we're living in community with other people, being honest with them, being open with them. And through this, we have an opportunity to repent, to ask God for help and to grow. If you're living by yourself on an uninhabited island, I think there will be far fewer occasions for you to be confronted with your sins. We wouldn't readily see how our actions affect people negatively, how our sins affect people. If we're just by ourselves on an island, now maybe you can see how you're sinning because you don't trust God to provide food for you. I think a lot of times the concreteness of sinning against someone, right, seeing the result of your sins affecting someone, I think a lot of times brings a deeper sense of godly grief and shame, leading to repentance. And it makes us see how much we need the grace of God in our lives. When our habitual sins affect the same people again and again, it just shows us how weak we are, how sinful. Finally, another way I see that God uses the church, He not only confronts us with our sins, but we also experience and receive the love of God through other people. Again, in concrete, tangible ways. Right, in our small groups, where we confess our sins, or when we ask for forgiveness from those we've sinned against, to receive that kind of forgiveness, to be understood by another person, to be accepted by them, even though we know and they know that we are sinners. It's a small but no less amazing expression, experience of God's own love and experience, forgiveness. Yeah, to receive forgiveness, to be understood by someone. It's a small but still amazing experience of God's love and forgiveness. Or we're caught up in discouragement. You know, we've been having a bad day or week or month or maybe we're disappointed with ourselves and someone encourages us with a word or prayer or comfort. Again, a small but no less amazing experience of God's presence. Or maybe even corporate worship. You know, praising God together and we're struck anew of the goodness of God as we consider the words that we sing. It's a small but no less amazing experience of God. He meets us in different ways, in corporate than in private. So God uses the church, His people, to share with us tangible expressions of His love and goodness for our salvation, to encourage us, to sustain us. Now, I desired many times in my life a supernatural revelation, a supernatural encouragement or experience from God directly. And He does that. You know, He does that. He may do that for you. But more often I found that He uses His people to speak truth to us, to comfort us, and to walk alongside us. The church is not an option in the life of faith. It is a necessary means of grace. So in our passage, Paul tells us that through the Holy Spirit we are one body in Christ. It is a spiritual reality, whether we acknowledge it or not, whether we are aware of it or not. We can't be a faithful Christian or a healthy, full-formed Christian if we reject the church and other believers, or if we live as if we have no responsibility to other Christians. Without the church, we're not going to be able to make it to the end of the kingdom of God. Right? It's like we're cutting off our own legs and arms. We're crippling ourselves without the church. Paul tells us we can't say that we don't belong to the church, nor can we say, I don't need you. We are unable to function to the fullest degree that God intends without the church. We cannot grow again to the fullness of the measure of Christ without the church. But only in caring for one another and suffering together, rejoicing together, can we grow into that perfect standard of Jesus Christ. Now, the goal of Christianity is and will always be to know and trust, enjoy God. Right? That's the goal of Christianity. That's the beginning and end, and that will never change. Right? For all of eternity, it will always be to know and trust and enjoy God more. Because there's this infinity to God, this infinity that we're only tasting in this lifetime, and that we will experience more clearly in the kingdom. But all of eternity spent on experiencing the infinite depth of the glory of God. But in this lifetime, as we experience God little by little, we're growing in the image of His Son. Right? We want to do the things that God does. We enjoy doing the things that God does, as loving others. And we're growing from children, from infants, into adults in the image of Christ. At that point, we will enjoy doing the things that God does. So if I can illustrate that, I was thinking about the human body, because Paul's talking about the human body. And the adult body, if you know, is made up of trillions of cells. They say there are more cells in the human body than there are stars in the universe. But each of these cells, you got different cells. You got skin cells, brain cells, digestive cells. So each of these cells, they come from an undefined stem cell, right? I hope this isn't too boring for you, right? They come from an undefined stem cell. A stem cell is just a generic cell. All it does is grow bigger and it divides, right? Just grows bigger and then it divides. It can't do the necessary things that a complex human body needs to survive. It cannot transmit neurochemical signals. It cannot digest food. It cannot detect light. It cannot smell or taste. But at a certain point in the development of a human being, an embryo, these stem cells, as they've been dividing, they start differentiating. Right? They become specialized cells that develop into the organs of the human body. They start turning into neurons and building nerves and brains. They start growing in the digestive tract, the stomach, and the intestines. They develop into organs of the human body that they can coordinate together for the mutual benefit of all cells, right? They can help each other out. So the reason I'm talking about stem cells is that's what we are as young Christians. We're stem cells, this generic kind of cell. I think we're young Christians for kind of a long time, most of in college and even some years afterwards for a lot of people. We're like these undifferentiated cells in this body. We're not necessarily working in a coordinated manner with the rest of the body for the mutual benefit for the rest of the church. You know, we may do something that's encouraging to other people, that may be loving, but it's not consistent. We still lack wisdom, patience, humility. So for the most part, you know, we're just busy receiving the grace of God to grow, right? To grow. We are busy receiving the grace of God through the church. And again, that's okay. Acknowledging that we are spiritually young is a helpful way to prepare our hearts to receive what God has for us. Right? Acknowledging our spiritual youth is the beginning before we can say, God, help me to grow. We cannot grow if we don't realize we need to grow. So knowing God, growing in the image of Christ, that's the main thing. It's happening continually in our lives. But at some point, we stop being this undifferentiated cell that's just growing. And we become a specialized cell, a mature cell, where we don't just receive from God, but we're able to share with others what we receive from God in a more consistent, loving way. Instead of just receiving from God, we're able to share with others what God is doing to the encouragement of the church. We are working in a coordinated way with the rest of the church. And so what I mean by this becoming specialized is God has a gift for each of us, right? He has a spiritual gift that, you know, Pastor John mentioned a little as he was talking about the Holy Spirit. We each have a gift. One person cannot do everything, right? That's Christ. That's Jesus. One person cannot do everything, but each one of us has a place, a role in the church, which Paul calls a gift. We each have a gift, a spiritual gift for the building up of the church. It doesn't have to be supernatural, like prophecy or healing or something like that. But it can be something like believing in the work of missions, or maybe you're passionate about welcoming other people. Maybe you enjoy feeding people. Maybe you enjoy Bible study. Maybe you find joy in mentoring other believers. You know, the possibilities are endless. Maybe you like to work with children, have like children's ministry. It's all these things that God gifts us for the mutual benefit of one another in the church. And over time, as we grow in faith, right, as we are maturing, we understand more clearly our role in the church, the gift that God has given us. Now, as these examples that I've given, they may sound common, you know, welcoming other people. Yeah, maybe welcoming people into your house, hospitality. It may sound common, but these are gifts. That's how Paul describes them, supernatural gifts. Loving the church is a gift. It's not something that we produce out of our own hearts. It is given to us according to the will of God. Loving the church is a gift. To love the church consistently, faithfully, denying yourself, that is a gift. Only possible by the grace of God. And we are called to use these gifts with wisdom and joy, not being jealous of someone else's gift or someone else's role, but recognizing that it is all from God. He gets the glory, and his church is slowly being built up in the image of Christ. You know, loving the church is a gift. Being able to love someone at the cost of yourself is a gift. It's not something we do on our own. But it's easy to take for granted because it's so obvious, mundane, common. We have to recognize how little we love one another and ask God for help. An unloving person, loving an unlovable person. Again, that's a gift, a supernatural miracle. An unloving, selfish person, me, loving you, an unlovable, selfish person, is a gift. I'm not saying that to make you feel bad, but let's praise God. It is a gift. Right? It's easy to love someone once in a while. It's easy to love when it's a nice day and everything has been going well for you and it's convenient. But to love consistently in wisdom and humility, that's grace. That's the power of God. That shows the world that we are his people. As Christians, God is calling us to minister to one another in the church, to cultivate one another. Last week, Alex talked about God pruning the branches so that we may bear more fruit. Well, God uses one another to prune each other, right? He uses the church to prune us, and he uses you to help prune the church. But to get there, to that place of being able to function well, healthily, as a part of the body, coordinated, we have to grow to a certain degree of maturity. We have to grow before we can exercise our gift with wisdom and humility. And so we're asking God to help us to love one another. Yeah, so we got to recognize our youth, right? Our spiritual youth. Be humble to recognize it. Don't consider yourself more mature than others. Yeah, that thought is always there. even when you don't expect it, unconsciously. It's just creeping up there that we see the things that we're doing, how much we're praying, how much we're reading, or how much we're serving, and the thought is there, I'm more mature than someone else. Right? Don't consider yourself more mature than others. Don't try to make yourself look more mature than you really are. Upperclassmen, juniors, seniors, we feel that pressure. We feel like we have to be a certain place because we're older. But really, 4 years in college is nothing. Be humble to recognize your youth. Be humble to make seeking God first. Don't run ahead of what God is doing in your life. He's going to call you. He will equip you. He will burden your heart with the gift that He has prepared for you. He will put the burden of His glory on your heart. But for us, we only need to seek Him first, and He will do the rest. I think also we have to be careful about neglecting our relationship with God. Even as we mature and we're able to love the church, it doesn't change the fact that we still and always will need God to sustain and nourish us. Right? A muscle cut off from the blood supply is going to die. A heart cut off from the blood supply will die. It's an ironic image, right? The heart beating all this blood in the human body at 200 miles per hour, if it's cut off itself from the blood supply, will die. Now, true maturity is not that we're able to give back to others, but true maturity is able to see how weak and needy we are, you know, how human we are, and to acknowledge how great and sufficient God is. Right? The beginning of maturity is to acknowledge how young we are in the first place, how far we are from that standard of the measure of the fullness of Christ. Right? That's the beginning of maturity. And as we grow in that maturity, as we grow in that faith, we just acknowledge how incompetent, how incapable we are, but we rejoice in a God who works so powerfully within us. We exercise our gifts with joy because of this God who is powerfully at work within us. So if you find yourself bitter, you know, if you feel like you're doing so much, if you find yourself tired, you may have forgotten how weak and needy you are. You may have forgotten how good and sufficient God is. Be careful of neglecting your relationship with God. I think being able to love people is the hardest thing we can do. I don't know, maybe one of the hardest. I'm pretty young, I don't know. I think being able to love people is one of the hardest things we can do. How can we serve others who don't appreciate us? How can we serve people who don't love us back? How can we serve others when they don't even acknowledge the things that we do for them? That's pretty hard. But true biblical love is a gift. And we need to be continually fed and sustained by this God who is love if we are going to be faithful in exercising the gifts that He has given us. Right? He has to be enough for us. He has to be first. And only then can we serve without expecting anything back. Now, Christianity doesn't get more advanced or more complicated than knowing and loving God. Right? That's it. Again, that's the beginning and the end. But He uses the church to show us who He is. And He will use us to show the church who He is too. And it's a great responsibility, but Yeah, let us look to our God. Let us rejoice in Him who is working so powerfully in us. Let's pray. Thank you.